Greetings in the name of Christ. It's good to be with you this morning. What do you get the person who has it all? We just came through Father's Day. How many of you ladies had trouble finding something for your men? Because they already have everything. What about the other way around when it's Mother's Day or birthday? Ever have that problem? Doesn't really need anything. I'd like to talk about prayer this morning. And I guess I'm feeling a bit overwhelmed. Because, well, for one thing, it's time. How can I say everything that I feel is important about prayer? The other thing is my own fear, my own understanding. What do I understand about prayer? But I do know this, that if we're the men or the women who have everything, God finds it awful hard to give us the gifts that he wants to give us. Because prayer is all about helplessness. Prayer is all about being needy people. Prayer is all about coming to God as forgiven sinners. Prayer is about meeting Jesus at the foot of the cross. And I find it amazing this morning, all the, if you want to call them coincidences, that have occurred in the service. For one thing, I'm going to make a confession. I did not look at the Sunday school lesson before the service, which I should have. And obviously prayer figures very large in that lesson. It's a beautiful lesson, and I wasn't planning on talking about that passage. There's so many places in the Bible that talk of prayer and the beauties of it. The other thing that's interesting to me is that I want to, if you would please, turn with me to 1 Kings 19. And when I was studying this morning, I really wanted to do the background on this and talk about how Elijah was on Mount Carmel and the great victory he won there for God. But I just didn't think I had time, so I guess God took care of that, didn't he? Okay, let's start reading at verse 9. Elijah, after that great triumph, was beset by doubt, as so many of us are, and fled. Ran away, just too much for him. And he came to a place, he came to Mount Horeb. It says, he came thither unto a cave, this is in verse 9 of 1 Kings 19, and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth, and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord is not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord is not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord is not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Revelation 3:2 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Prayer is about opening that door. Prayer is about listening to that still, small voice. To pray is to let Jesus come into our hearts. I think it's so important to remember that it's not our prayer that moves Jesus. It's Jesus who moves us to pray. And our prayers are always the result of him knocking on our hearts. What do we need to pray? What do we need to do? What do we need to have? I think one thing we bring so often to our prayers is the opposite of what Elijah did here. Maybe what he did earlier on in this passage, where he defended himself and he talked to God, and he complained and all these things. But finally, he came to the place where he was just quiet and listened to God. And the inspiration, if you want to call it there, or the thought for this message has come to me in the last several weeks, and I just... something that's been just working on me is my own need for prayer. And that's really what this is born out of, is my own feeling of laxity in prayer and how I need God so much. What are the conditions for prayer? I think one of the first is helplessness, as I already said. The man who needs nothing can't get anything. Prayer is for the helpless. For one thing, even admit it or not, it's the way it is generally is that when we finally are at the point at which our prayers can be answered, we're at a point of desperation, aren't we? If there's other options, we've probably tried them. And for some people realize earlier that God is our only option. And that those are people that have maybe been through the fire before. Others try everything. We panic. We run here and we run there, trying to get things figured out. And finally, we come to that place where there's nothing left to do. We've got to pray. And it's in that kind of situation that God can work. Prayer and helplessness are inseparable. One of the things about meeting God is realizing at that meeting that we can never truly understand him, never fully understand him. He's too big. He's too great. And that in itself gives us a sense of helplessness, but it's not a bad helplessness. It's a sense that my God is so big, I can entrust anything to him, even if I can't see a solution myself. And when we get to the point where we relish that fact, and we go to God, "This is too big for me, God. But I know it's not for you." Then God can work. How many of you remember the Zimbabwean that was here, what was it, a year ago? Zimbabwean family. Steve knows his name, I think. I can't pronounce it, unfortunately, so I'm not even going to try. But ask Steve to pronounce it, I wouldn't be able to repeat it. Steve and I were talking to him after the service, and he had a story that I'd like to share with you. This man had a sister who was going to revival meetings, or going to Christian meetings in Zimbabwe. And the streets are too dangerous for her to go by herself. So she got her brother to go with her. Well, just soon after they got to the service, all the lights went out. Power went out in the city. And it was too dangerous for him to go back or to wait around outside. So he went inside. And he was converted. 14-year-old boy. He became a Christian that night. And his life completely changed. There were two men that took him under his wing, under their wing, if you want to call it that. More like they held him out over their fire. But they took him and helped him. And these men were on fire for God. And they wanted to serve the Lord. And he was in school, a big school. I can't remember how many thousand. I think it was 6,000. Is that correct? 6,000 students were in this school. It's a large school. And these men had a vision for bringing a service or a message to the whole school all together. They wanted to talk to everybody. And so the three of them prayed about it for several days and finally got up the courage to go talk with the principal. Went and talked to the principal, and when they got to the school, once again, they stopped and prayed before one of them went in. And then they said, okay, now we're going to draw lots and see who's going to talk to the principal. And this was the first he had known anything about this. And they said, no, this is what we're going to do. So 14-year-old boy who is, if you can imagine talking, a principal who is in charge of 6,000 students is likely to be a formidable person, I'm going to imagine. They drew lots. Guess who got it? It was him. They prayed again, and trembling and shaking, he went into the principal's office, and he gave the request. We'd like to bring a message to the whole assembly of students and all the faculty all together. And I don't remember if he answered right then or not, but I think it was. He thought about it for a bit, and then he said, that's actually a great idea. We'll do that. So he went out, and he was very excited about this. He told the men, he said, we've got permission. And he was very excited, and he said, now which one of you are going to talk? And they said, oh no, we're going to draw lots again. And this is a young boy, 14 years old. Who of you here are 14? Any of you 14 down here? Well, 15 then. Okay, Edward's 15, Emery, David. And you can imagine how you'd have felt talking in front of a group of 6,000 people, many of them your peers. And they had already set a date when this was going to happen. And this young man went home and studied and studied and studied and wrote. But most of all, he prayed. He prayed and he fasted for 3 days. And finally, the big day came. And they had a big assembly hall. There were thousands of students packed around. And there was this boy sitting up there by the faculty. The faculty was all behind him, feeling very spindly and young, inexperienced, and totally panicky. The principal got up and gave an introduction. And then he was on his own. He got up, tottered forward to the mic, and just stood there, complete stage fright. Couldn't say a word, scared out of his wits. Pretty soon, people started laughing. Students were laughing. Teachers were back there looking at each other. And he prayed as he had never prayed before. And then he said something happened. That suddenly his mind cleared, and it felt as if something came over him, and he opened his mouth and began to talk and to tell them of Jesus. talked in a way he didn't know he could. And everything got perfectly quiet. There was no laughter now. Everybody was listening as he told them of Jesus. That's what prayer is. It's helplessness. It's coming to God and not having anything else. What do you get the man that has everything? The man that has everything doesn't have that. Prayer is who we really are. I'd like you just to take a snapshot of your life right now. The way you pray really tells who you are with God. Who are you? Is prayer something that you avoid? Is prayer something that feels like a chore? If you're asked to pray in public, do the words feel foreign? Or is it something that you relish and enjoy? Because prayer is really all about just telling God about the things that are going on in our lives. Simply in telling Jesus the things that we feel we are helpless in, day by day. John 15:5 says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Prayer is coming to that place where we are like Elijah. We simply wrap that mantle around our face and we just present ourselves to God. And when God asks us, "What are you doing here?" It's just us and Him, and we have no more excuses. What else is necessary to prayer? One of the first things that comes to mind is faith. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, there can be no prayer, no matter how helpless we are. But helplessness united with faith produces prayer. How much faith is enough? Have you ever been worried about your faith? You say, I pray, but nothing happens. I must not have enough faith. Anybody ever done that? Just felt like if you can just get a little more faith, then God surely will do something. And we do basically like what Brother Steve was talking about this morning with those priests of Baal. And we jump around and we cut ourselves and we try to get God to notice us. And it's basically a heathen performance. Because to come to Christ with our needs is all the faith that we really need. It's not the histrionics. It's not all about jumping around and forcing God to answer our prayer. Because what we said before is that the essence of prayer is just opening the door to God, to let Him work. We don't have to force God to open the door. All we have to do is open it and let Him in. The essence of faith is to come to Christ with our needs. How much faith do we need to pray? We have to have faith enough that in our helplessness we turn to Him. One of the things that actually builds our faith is when we just tell Christ about our doubts, tell Him about our weak faith. I'm going to read a quote here from O'Hallisby's book on prayer that I think describes very well the necessity of having a real and dynamic prayer life. He says, "If we begin to neglect our prayer life, we begin to lose touch with the Lord. Our minds become worldly, and we feel more and more alienated from God, and therefore have less and less about with which to speak to Him. Then we develop an unwilling spirit, which always finds pretexts for not praying and excuses for having neglected prayer. Our inner life begins to weaken. The pain of living in sin is not felt as keenly as before, because sin is no longer honestly confessed before God. As a result of this, again, our spiritual vision becomes blurred, and we can no longer distinguish clearly between that which is sin and that which is not. From now on, we resist sin in essentially the same way as worldly people do. They struggle against those sins, only which are exceedingly dangerous from the standpoint of consequences. But such people have no desire to lose their reputations as Christians. For this reason, they try to hide the worldliness of their minds as long as possible. In conversation, as well as in the prayer meeting, they are tempted to use language which is not in harmony with their inner selves. Empty words and affectation now seek to strangle what little prayer life is left in their hearts. All this, and a great deal more, is a result of an impaired prayer life. And this is just what has taken place in the lives of so many believers. What happened to the people he's talking about, I think, it's a complex road that goes down, but it's got a single destination. And many things can go wrong in this, but one of the things I think that we need to stay away from as avidly as we can, it was something we talked about in our Sunday school this morning, was about pride. Pride and prayer don't go together at all. We can't have one and have the other. And one of the first signs of humility is honesty. We must be honest before God. We must be honest with each other. No empty words, no affectations, if we're to really have a relationship with the Lord. What else is required for prayer? Practice and perseverance. It's one of those things that we must keep at it. But I will say this, and I think it's true for myself anyway. If our prayer life isn't a joy to us, you're doing it wrong, because it should be a joy to you. And one of the things that brings a frustration and consternation in prayer life is when we are praying desperately for something and God doesn't seem to answer it. What's going wrong? What's the matter with God? Why doesn't he take care of me? Or what's the matter with me? Is my faith not strong enough? Why doesn't God take care of this for me? What are we doing wrong? One of the insidious signs of pride in our lives is when we try to force God or nag God into doing something for us. And we're faced with the trouble, and we know that God wants us to hear about it, and so we bring it to him. But with the prayer, we also bring the solution. And we say, God, this is what we need to do because this is my problem, and I've got it all figured out. Do this and this and this, and everything's going to be okay. We can't do that to God. God doesn't listen to us like that. He answers our prayer, but he answers our prayers the way he sees best. And one of the greatest blessings of prayer is to be able to take a problem to God and just give it to him and say, this is the problem, Lord. For your glory and for your will, work this out in whichever way you can see best. And then I don't think we should take a passive role in prayer. Be there when God asks you to do something, but don't try to put your own legs on your prayer without consulting him. Another thing that maybe goes almost without saying, we can only enter into a lifestyle of prayer when we've been born again and the Spirit of God lives within us. If you turn to John 15:26. Jesus talking here to his disciples. He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you as from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Spirit of God living in us, testifying to us of the truth and showing us Jesus. We must have that Spirit in us before we can have any kind of a prayer life that's worth talking about, that's worth the name. What are some mistakes we can make in prayer? I talked about the one already about trying to fulfill our prayers for God. To most of us, prayer is burdensome because we've not learned that prayer simply consists in telling God what we lack or what others lack. We need to reach that point where we feel safe when we've given our difficulties to Him. Another thing that we do, when I say we, maybe I should say I, that I do, is I forget to pray in the name of Jesus. What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? In Jesus' name, amen. Is that praying in the name of Jesus? Too often, I pray in my own name, for my own purpose, to further my own ends, to make life easier for me. Prayer is about meeting Jesus at the foot of the cross. It's about doing what Jesus did in Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. It's about realizing that we have no right to come to God. No right whatsoever, except for that cross and the blood of Christ. And when we go into prayer like that, it puts things in perspective. Another quote from O'Hallisby: "If we will make use of prayer, not to wrest from God advantages for ourselves or our dear ones, or to escape from tribulations and difficulties, but to call down upon ourselves and others those things which will glorify the name of God, then we shall see the strongest and boldest promises of the Bible about prayer fulfilled also in our weak little prayer life. Then we shall see such answers to prayer as we'd never thought possible." When we give it all over to God and we say, "God, this is my problem and I have no idea what to do about it. We are helpless before Him." Then God can work. And then Peter is broken out of jail. And we are so amazed and astonished and shocked that we can hardly believe it. May God be glorified in our lives and in our prayers. I'd like to talk just a little bit about different forms of prayer. There are prayers of supplication, in which we are just telling God our needs, telling Jesus our needs. Let's not forget the prayers of thanksgiving. And as God answers those requests, let's thank Him for them. We've got so much to be thankful for, don't we? Closely linked with the prayers of thanksgiving are prayers of praise. Prayers of thanksgiving are thanking God or praising God for the things He's done. Prayers of praise are simply thanking God for who He is. And let's not forget those. Once again, prayer is a snapshot of who we are. And there's prayers of conversation, where we simply feel like we want to talk things over with God. And one of the things I think that is essential to entering into prayer is that we don't do all the talking. Sometimes we've got to get this off our chest, and so we go into prayer and we rattle through it, and then we jump up and we're off. I think we should value quietness. And just being quiet sometimes and letting God drop those thoughts into your mind. If you're doing all the talking, if you're doing all the shouting, then God has a hard time doing that. And then there are those times when there's simply, our heart is so full, we're so confused, we're so torn, or we're so overjoyed that we can't even think of the words to say. There's the prayers without words. The Bible says that the Spirit can understand those. There's a song been going through my mind all week. It's in the Zion's Praises, and I'm not sure. Probably most people know it, but since we don't have the words, I don't think we'll sing it. It says, "Teach me to pray, my Father, in life's morning, for there are many things that I must learn. Help me to find in Thee both help and warning. I need Thy guiding voice at every turn. And now I trust in Thee, for help to Thee I flee. Teach me to pray, my Father, at the noontime, when life is busy and there's much to do. I need thy guidance, for my duties throng me, and every moment I need strength anew. My helper every day, keep me in thine own way. Teach me to pray, my Father, in the evening. My busy days are passing like a dream. The shadows lengthen, and I'm growing weary and tired as I catch the twilight's gleam. Still undone things I long to do. Oh, keep me calm and strength renew. So many places in the Bible that talk about prayer that I was sorely set to choose some notable prayers. Luke 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you remember that prayer next time your brother offends you? Next time you feel like you've been gossiped against. Next time you feel like you just can't forgive this time. And there's where Jesus said, this wasn't actually a prayer, but it was a command to prayer, where he says, the harvest is white. Pray therefore the Lord of harvests, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. The prayer for workers. The vision of each person must come straight from God. We can't rely on each other's vision. That's why prayer is so important for delegation of duties. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And then parents, I think it's so important that you pray for your children, that your children know about it. I can't count the times that I'd come across my mother in prayer. And I knew that she was praying for us children. And it makes an impact. Chase pride out. Maybe I shouldn't say it that way. Humble yourself before God. And God can do great things for his glory, not because of us, in spite of us. Let's humble ourselves before God. Let's be men and women of prayer. Let's have our highest goal as having him glorified in everything that we touch. Let's stand for prayer.